Well, let's pray. Didn't Nicole do a great job? Thank you for doing that. Father, we just thank you that you're here with us today, Lord. We thank you that you've given us this place where we can come and study your word freely. And Lord, we pray that as we now continue our worship through looking into your word, that you would just fill our hearts, Father, that we would be open and ready to hear from you, whatever you have brought us here to hear and receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we all know that if we have faith, Jesus says we can move a mountain. Well, I think Ruth had a task that was bigger still, in that she had to move her mother-in-law. If you've not experienced it yourself, you have at the very least heard of difficulties that can arise between a mother and a daughter-in-law. Hundreds of studies have been done regarding the complexity of this relationship. It has been the end of many jokes. But for a lot of women, this is no laughing matter. In fact, in one study published in the December issue of Time magazine, it actually said that mother-in-law problems are worse for women. No surprise, right? In fact, in this study, 60% of women said that friction with their mother-in-law caused them long-term stress, while only 15% of men would admit that they sometimes got headaches that were related to their mother-in-law. So while men are reaching for the Tylenol to deal with their conflict issues, women are reaching for the Xanax. So I think we have a serious issue here. It's definitely a complicated relationship. The study went on to say that this conflict arises when the newcomer and the more experienced matriarch wrestle over whose way is best. In fact, psychologist Terry Appner, who directed this study, said that there's a concern that the values and norms of a different culture will take your son and your grandchildren away from the values and norms embedded in your own family. Now, I have a wonderful mother-in-law, Linda, if you're listening, you're wonderful. But if this is truly the case, then we see that Ruth and Naomi certainly had cause for conflict. I mean, after all, here's two women from two completely different cultures, and we can assume that Ruth had actually been raised to worship different gods. She would have worshiped the gods of her people. But we're going to see in Ruth chapter 1 that a revelation from the true God is what would bind Ruth's heart to that of her husband's family. In Ruth chapter 1, we're going to look at a mother and daughter-in-law that are bound together by that very revelation. We're going to see the power of God press beyond the pain and their circumstance to fulfill his purpose through one faithful act of Ruth. And through that simple act of faith, we're going to see how Ruth begins her journey towards inclusion in the line of Christ. Well, the title of this message is The Faith That Moved the Mother-in-Law. And we're going to examine three things as we delve into chapter one. The first thing is we're going to look at the mother-in-law. We're going to look at Naomi, and we're going to see her rough hand of fate. Next, we're going to see Ruth, and we're going to see the choice of faith that she made. And finally, we'll see that Naomi was not only moved emotionally by Ruth's faith, but we're going to physically watch her and Naomi, mother and daughter-in-law, move on their long road home. So we're going to begin with Naomi's rough hand of fate. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons She was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. That word fate means something that unavoidably befalls a person. And we can expect trials in our life to often come this way. These are things that are oftentimes unavoidable and things that are just going to happen as just we go on in our life. Well, Naomi was certainly someone who had experienced her number of trials. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to see first she experienced famine, and then she experienced funerals, and thirdly, foreign brides. So the first is the famine. It says in verse 1 that she lived in the days that the judges had ruled and that there was famine in the land. Now, the times were tough during the period of the judges. We remember last week that Lenya taught us that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, and that's in Judges 17, verse 6. And there was, they were caught in their sin cycle or their spin cycle. We remember that from last week, right? So this was a time where people were already turning away from the Lord. And not only that, there was a famine in the land, which is ironic because Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. So there was famine in the house of bread. Warren Wiersbe says, when trouble comes in our life, we can do one of three things. We can endure it, we can escape it, or we can enlist it. If we only endure our trials, then trials become our master, and we have the tendency to become hard and bitter. If we try to escape our trials, then we will probably miss the purpose that God wants to achieve in our life. But if we learn to enlist our trials, then they will become our servants instead of our masters, and they will work for us. And God will work all things together for our good and for his glory. Because of famine in the land, Elimelech takes his family and he chooses to flee to Moab. Now, interesting thing about Moab is that we learn, if you've read through the book of Judges, you know that in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Moab was the country that had invaded Israel and had ruled over the people of Israel for 18 years. They were also a people that worshipped false gods. In fact, they were known worshippers of the god Chemosh, who, in addition to other things, accepted human sacrifices and encouraged gross immorality among the people. So it was these people that Elimelech would turn to for help instead of turning to God. Consequently, he would die in this strange land, and his son would take foreign brides. So Naomi would not only suffer famine, she would not only suffer the loss of her husband, she would also suffer foreign brides taken by her sons. So we see funerals and foreign brides. In Moses' day, we remember that it was those Moabite women that had seduced the Jewish men into immorality that resulted in the 2,400 deaths. This is in Numbers 25. So it was a big deal that her sons would marry women from this culture. But it shouldn't come as any surprise. Be that it was a big deal, it shouldn't come as a surprise because it says that they dwelt there for 10 years. Naomi and Elimelech didn't just flee and then quickly return to the Lord, but they remained apart from God for 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion would eventually also die in this foreign land. We've been watching a lot of Kung Fu Panda in my house. My son likes to watch movies 110 times a day, and our favorite now is Kung Fu Panda. But it's funny because after you've watched something the 100th time, you really start to pull jewels that you never saw there the first, I don't know, 50 times. So one jewel that I've decided to share with you came from the great master Oogway, which is the old turtle if you've never seen the movie. But the great master Oogway says, one's destiny is often met on the road he takes to avoid it. See, Elimelech and his sons fled to Moab to escape death, but it was there that they would meet death. There's no safer place than the center of God's will. Corrie ten Boom who was the Dutch Christian Holocaust survivor. She saved hundreds of Jews during World War II and helped them escape from the Nazis. She said this: "There are no ifs in God's world, and no places that are safer than other places. The center of His will is our only safety." If you've been called to endure a certain trial today, maybe it's persecution from an unbelieving spouse or a family member, a tight financial situation, remember that God is your refuge and your strength. He's your very present help in times of trouble. Some of you, I realize, have been dealt a rough hand, as rough as Naomi had been dealt. Some of you have even experienced the death of a spouse or the death of a child, and your pain is very real. And God knows that. Jesus would say to you, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I read a poem and I want to share it with you. It said, "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways our whole lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love." No one would argue that Naomi had been dealt a rough hand of fate, that she had endured some serious, heavy trials, and that she was hurting. But God would use her trials for her good and for His glory. So now that we've met the mother-in-law and we've looked at the mother-in-law, we're going to move now to the choice of faith made by her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And I'm going to read, 6 through 17 is a lot of verses, so I'm going to stop at verse 13 and continue on in a minute. So verse 6 says, "Then she rose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving Him bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughter-in-law, 'Go, return each one to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt kindly with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So we see the choice of faith begins. The beginning of that portion of scripture begins with food in Bethlehem. Naomi is to a place, she has just endured these serious hardships and trials, and she is hurting, and she's filled with sorrow in her heart from probably a lifetime of regrets that we all face. And she decides to finally return to Bethlehem and to be obedient to God. And after she's received, but she does this only after she's received word in Moab that the famine had ended. See, her motivation to return was the food in Bethlehem and not the God of Bethlehem. But she was still going to be obedient. She still turned away from Moab, and she turned away from the errors of her past, and she headed in the right direction back to a place where the Lord dwelled. When we are obedient, God can move us back to a place of blessing. See, Naomi thought she was coming back just for the food. That was her motivation, just to get the food. But God would do something wonderful in her life. Shane Bernard wrote a song a while back. It was on his first CD, The Psalms. And the lyrics said, "Lord, I know if I change my mind, that you will change my heart in time." And that's so impactful in our life to understand that when we choose just obedience, that God can do the rest. We don't go in for heart surgery carrying a scalpel. We just show up for our appointment. And that's all God's called us to do, is just show up. Just be obedient. Her motivation was food and not the God who made the food. And as a result, maybe her road was a little rockier than had she just returned for the Lord and allowed God to heal her then. But we see her, she does make it home. The first mistake, however, that Naomi makes is that she doesn't want her daughter-in-laws to come with her. Now, some of you understand this. My mother-in-law might understand this. No, just kidding. We really do love each other. Okay. But you have to remember that Naomi is coming from a place where her daughter-in-laws would prove to be a constant reminder of her loss. She's hurting. She's aching. And here she's got these constant reminders of everything that she had to leave in Moab, of her sons, of her husband. Her grief also may have blinded her to the need of to these girls' need of God, that they were in need of the Lord. So she may have really truly thought what she was doing was what was best for these girls. I mean, if you think about it, there was probably little chance of these young girls ever remarrying in Bethlehem. They were Moabite women. The Jewish people wouldn't marry with Moabite women, so their chances of remarrying were slim. So she may have really sincerely thought, you know what, it's best for them. But she didn't realize what she was doing was sending them back to false gods and to false teaching and to a lifetime away from the Lord. That's what she was mistakenly doing. Maybe it wasn't mistakenly. We have to also consider the fact that she may have not wanted proof of her son's unlawful marriages to follow her back to Bethlehem. We have to also consider the fact that she may have been trying to cover up 10 years of sin that happened in Moab. Proverbs 28:13 says that he who covers sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If you have sin in your life right now that you are trying to cover up, better that you lay it all out there on the table. Better that you lay it all out there and allow God to restore you so that you can move on freely and with a clear heart. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Naomi tries 3 times to convince them to return. She sends them out with a blessing. She gives them this convincing argument, says, "I'm not going to have any more kids. Come on, even if I were pregnant right now, you wouldn't wait till my son was grown. Get out of here." She tries 3 times. She's desperate for them to go. The first time may have not been tempting. The women stayed with her. They said, "Surely we will return with you." Even Orpah said, "Surely I will return with you." And she came with her. But by the 3rd time, eek. Have you ever had somebody try and talk you into something? The first time you're like, "Nah, I don't really want to go." But by the 3rd time, you're compelled, right? Well, we see that Orpah was compelled. And in verse 14, we say farewell to Orpah. Orpah had been talked into staying. And really, we can't fault Orpah too much for being talked into staying. I mean, in her heart, yes, she probably always wanted to stay. But she was also being obedient to her mother-in-law, who was insisting that she return. She was also a young girl who was alone now without her husband, who wanted to be married and have kids. But in returning, Orpah settles for whatever the world had to offer her. Had she stayed, perhaps she too might have met a redeemer. Who knows how the story of Orpah might have turned out, but instead she settles for what the world had to give her. Have you ever settled for less than God's best? Maybe it's not just sin. Maybe we're not dealing with sin here, but you know that it's less than God's best for your life. Well, you too can return to a place of blessing. It starts with just first agreeing with God that the best place for you is the place where He dwells, and that the best things for you are the things that God's in. Orpah missed out, but Ruth got it. And we're going to see Ruth's faith in verse 14 through 17. It says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. There we see Orpah farewell. But Ruth clung to her, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Naomi tries one last time to convince Ruth to return to Moab. But Ruth clings to Naomi. See, despite the hardships that she had faced, despite the loss of her own husband, we have to remember that Ruth had to have been hurting too. She had endured her share of hardships, but she was willing to trust in the God of Israel because she had come to trust in Him. She could have been bitter, but instead she trusted God and was not afraid to confess her faith. Verses 16 and 17 have been called one of the most beautiful expressions of commitment in all the world's literature. She confesses first her love for Naomi. She says, I'll stay with you till death. How many of you would say that? I dare not ask. Okay. She also confesses faith in the true God and the desire to worship Him alone. See, Ruth was determined to return with Naomi and to live in Bethlehem with God's covenant people. But there was one problem with Ruth's returning, and that was set in Deuteronomy 23:3. This was the law set that said an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever. This would have meant permanent exclusion for Ruth. The only way that Ruth could enter would have been to trust in God's grace and to just throw herself completely at His mercy. See, law excludes us from God's family, but grace includes us when we put our faith in Christ. Let's think about the women who were included in the genealogy of Christ for a minute. This is in Matthew 4. You find the genealogy of Christ. And we see a woman who committed incest with her father. We see a harlot. We see an adulteress. And then we see Ruth, a Gentile, who was an outcast from the Jewish people. By God's sovereign grace, these women are included into the line of Christ. And it's by that same grace that we're included into the family of Christ. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Has God called you to make a choice of faith? Ruth told Naomi, I love you and I love your God. She was not afraid to walk by faith because she herself had experienced His mercy and grace. And she believed that God would be faithful to her. Ruth's choice of faith would not only change her life forever, but it would move her mother-in-law and start both ladies down the long road home. Verses 18 through 22. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened that when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Mara, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we see Ruth and Naomi are moved to begin their long road home. And at the very beginning, we see for Naomi, this was a road filled with frustration. Ruth's choice of faith had moved her mother-in-law, all right. It had moved her so much that she stopped speaking to her. How do you like that? She proclaims this, I will stay with you, I will be committed to you. And as a result, Naomi gives her the silent treatment. Have you ever been around a newlywed couple after a big fight with your husband? And you just can't get enough of the, oh, I love you more. No, you're cuter. Oh, he's the best husband. Oh, she's the best wife. And you're like, Better still, have you ever been around a new Christian when you're not walking with the Lord like you know you should? Here's Naomi in a place where she had been living in disobedience apart from God for 10 years. And here's this brand new Christian willing to say, I will die with you and with your God. I will serve only him. I will love only him. And she's a little irritated. This is hard for her. She's trying to move on with her life, and Ruth represents this bright, bubbly beacon of hope. And she's not into it. William Shakespeare said, "Oh, what bitter thing it is to look into happiness through another man's eyes." Her frustration escalates, if you will, as she arrives in Bethlehem. And now it's not only Ruth, but all the city that's excited. And they're excited, and the women come out and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she's like, there's more of them. These bubbly people are everywhere. You know, it always amuses me when I talk to women about their reasons for not wanting to come be part of a Bible study. And oftentimes women will say, "Oh, I just can't handle those women. They're so bubbly and they're so smiley, and that's just not me." And I'm like, "Huh. So you prefer miserable people. I'll let you know when that study starts." They say misery loves company, right? Well, pleasant Naomi had become bitter old Mara. In fact, her name, Naomi, means pleasant, and her new name, Mara, means bitter. So she was proclaiming the state of her heart, that she was now bitter. Whereas Ruth had allowed her trials to turn her to the Lord and to make her better, Naomi had allowed her trials to get the better of her, and she became bitter towards the Lord. And now, instead of praising God that she'd been able to return and rejoicing with her friends that greeted her, she blames God for her loss. Marcus Aurelius says, "Here's a rule to remember in the future when anything tempts you to be bitter. Not this is a misfortune, but to bear this worthily is good fortune." She had been grieved. She had reason to be hurting. She had left full, as she says, with a husband, with two sons, and she had returned empty, in her own words. She discounts Ruth, of course. And it's interesting that here, in Naomi's proclamation, she calls God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. She calls him that twice. See, it's one thing to know God's name, but it's quite another to trust him when times are hard. The psalmist says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Naomi knew his name, but she wasn't trusting him in him. She wasn't exercising an internal faith. What do you look like when you exercise? Do you look good? Well, a marketing survey on the use of exercise clothing said that less than 10% of people who bought exercise clothing buy it for the sake of exercising. This same survey said that 35% bought exercise clothing for comfort and for appearance. Okay, and over half of those surveyed combined the use of clothing for casual wear and for exercise. Well, it's true that you're going to be more comfortable in a jogging suit than you are going to be in a lot of other clothes, right? But just wearing those comfortable and cute clothes are not going to make you any fitter. They're not going to make you stronger because physical fitness comes to those who exercise, right? Well, this principle is also true for our spiritual fitness because our outside appearances and what we do on the outside isn't going to make us spiritually strong. We have to be exercising the internal faith to become strong in the Lord. But God doesn't leave us with Naomi's frustration. This passage of Scripture, chapter 1, leaves us with a foreshadow of hope. It had been a long road home, and there was hope at the end of that long road, and it came in the form of the barley harvest. Barley harvest happened in the month of Nisan, which was March, April, and it was a time of joy and celebrating God, and it represented new life and new beginnings. It happened in the springtime. We think of flowers blooming and wonderful things happening, new beginnings. The Bible Knowledge commentary puts it this way. Naomi had left because of famine in the land, and she returned with famine in her soul. She thought that she was empty, but God had given her Ruth, and the harvest was ripe, and there was hope. It's never too late to start again. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." All it takes is a little faith. A little faith can move a mountain. Ruth's faith moved her mother-in-law. It moved her back to a place where she could one day be restored into a right relationship with him, and that she could receive the blessings that he had in store for her life. And if you've not been living the abundant life, maybe it's time that you returned. Maybe it's time that you returned your heart to your first love and that you trusted God for your new beginning. Maybe that new beginning is going to happen today. We all suffer hardships. Some of you have suffered things that most of us pray we will never have to endure. Ruth and Naomi had their share of trials, but Ruth turned her trials into a triumph. And she put her faith in God, and she did not allow her heart to become bitter. But there's some of you today who have allowed your heart to become bitter. And to you, Jesus offers the cross. It's a chance to just lay down your burdens and to have your hard hearts covered by his blood. But the choice is yours. You can remain or you can return. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us the cross, Father, that we may return to you, that we may lay our burdens down, and that we may be covered by your blood, Father. We thank you that in you there is hope. And Lord, I pray that if there are people here today whose hearts have become bitter towards you or towards a family member, Father, that they would be willing to come to the cross, Father, and accept your cleansing gift. Lord, I pray that they will take today as just their gift from you, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there are people here that do need to return to you, that they will be bold. And we thank you, Father, for this time. We pray that you bless our study groups. In Jesus' name, amen.